Greetings, friends. Oh, I was just getting started. Just saying hello to everybody. I'll do that again. That's funny. Hang on. All right. Video. Greetings, friends. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again we come before you, scattered as we are from one another, recognizing that your sovereign hand is over these days. As the psalmist says so beautifully, our times are in your hands. And so, Father, resigned to your will in this moment that this is the way the ministry of the word should come to your people, we are grateful for your provision. Thank you for this technology. Thank you for the unbelievable gift of Titus chapter 2, verse 3, and how I ask that you would come with the gift of your Holy Spirit and grant us illumination. I pray that you'd help us to think clearly. I pray that you would help us to handle your word carefully and accurately, that I would cut a straight path through this word. And at the same time, I pray that brothers and sisters on the other end of this video would be like Bereans, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. But it's all for naught, Holy Spirit, if you don't come and fill us now with you and all that you are in this moment. Make much of Jesus, we pray, as we think about the gift and the growth of older women in our fellowship. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trusting that you have one nearby, I'll invite you to open a Bible to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The New Testament letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. For Melissa and I in Columbia, Missouri, it was Courtney Bartolacci and Carol Van Ward, Susan Owens, Karen Lauder, and Beth Bramstead. Similarly, when we worshiped in Lake Forest, Illinois, it was Susan Eklov and Marietta Coleman and Ruth Ann Van Dixhorn, Dill Rummel, and Ruth Center. In Mound, Minnesota, it's been women like Emma Liebrens, Lou Bryce, Virginia Haig, Jeanette Benioff, and Jeanette Madsen. Tucked away in a long list of Paul's personal greetings to the church in Rome, he asks the saints there to say hello to a friend of his named Rufus. In Romans 16:13, we read, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." That's what these women have been to me in many ways. Mothers. It's especially touching to me when I have the privilege to develop a relationship with women like these, because as some of you know, I lost my mother to cancer over 30 years ago when I was 10 years old. She was just 42. Our daughter, Mia Jane, bears her name, Jane. She would have turned 75 later this year. Every local church needs older Christians. As my mentor Lee Eklov once said, poor is the congregation that only has young people. I couldn't agree more. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he calls him in chapter 5, verse 2, to treat older women as mothers. So that's what we're going to do, not just in this sermon, but in this local church. For older women are critical to the health of our spiritual family. Older women are our church's mothers. Older women are critical to the health of our spiritual family. For older women are our church's mothers. Shortly after the death of my mother, not surprisingly, my family began to tailspin a bit. Each of us began to struggle in rather predictable ways. That is, until my dad remarried. Her name was Nancy, and she brought into our home what mothers do better than anyone else. She provided a center of beauty, of tenderness, of encouragement, of compassion, and of steadfast love. My father, in turn, loved Nancy for 30 years until she too passed away just last year. She played a critical and vital role in our family during what were incredibly volatile and formative years for us. And the same is true in the local church. In fact, I wouldn't even want to begin to think where our local fellowship would be without God's provision of mothers for our church. Older women are critical to the health of our spiritual family, for older women are our church's mothers. Well, just like last week, two points today. Here's the first. Brothers and sisters, for the sake of our mission and vision, we are wise to embrace the gift of older women. Brothers and sisters, for the sake of our mission and vision, we are wise to embrace the gift of older women. Age can be a sensitive issue, whoever you are in our culture, but it's especially so if you're a woman, and uniquely so if you're an older woman. Why is that? Well, Moira Maines put it this way, speaking, I suppose, for older women everywhere. She said, "We are, God help us, mature women in a world measured by a teenager's waist." There's a lot of truth in that statement. In fact, those words are far more damning of the culture that produced them than of anything else. Remember, when Paul speaks of older women here in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, he's simply coming at it from an entirely different point of reference. And by an entirely different point of reference, I mean the right point of reference. He's coming at it from a biblical worldview, in other words, a God-honoring perspective on what it means to age. Allow me to remind us of a handful of texts that we considered just 2 weeks back. Job chapter 12, verse 12 says that wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. In Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15, we read that the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Or Proverbs 16:31 tells us that gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. You know, I've never seen Proverbs 16:31 placarded next to a Clairol display at the Walgreens. You know what I mean? So obsessed are we with hiding what the Lord describes as the reward of a righteous life, that we actually buy and sell products to conceal that reward, to erase it altogether if we can. When I was little, I recall the jingle from the Clairol commercial ripped off from Rodgers and Hammerstein's South Pacific, of course, which declared, "I'm going to wash that gray right out of my hair." Now, we couldn't be more upside down on this one if we tried. My friend Lee once shared with me that Robertson McQuilkin said that, quote, "I think God has planned the strength and beauty of youth to be physical, but that the strength and beauty of age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary so that we'll be sure to concentrate on the strength and beauty which is forever." Now, that is what this sermon is about. This sermon is about concentrating on the strength and the beauty which is forever. Let's not forget that God specifically said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7 that the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I know in our culture it's not considered exactly polite to ask any woman her age, much less to single out older women because of their age. So I suppose all I can say in response is that I'm glad that the Bible wasn't written by anyone from our culture. You see, when the inspired apostle wants to strengthen the hand of his young apostolic associate Titus so that he can in turn be used as a means of grace in the church, the Holy Spirit gets specific, and he starts with older men. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 2. And then in the same breath, in the very next verse, he moves on in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, to address older women. So just as we said 2 weeks back for older men, the same would be true for older women here in this context. We're talking about 50 and older, most scholars would tell us. That's how we want to think about the word for older women that Paul uses here. Primarily, empty nesters, retirees, or those who are rapidly approaching those years. Now, what's fascinating to think about it when you consider the pages of Holy Scripture is that there really are some remarkable older women in the history of redemption at very, very key moments. My mind drifts to women of faith such as Naomi, Elizabeth, Anna, Lois, and Eunice. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, proves to be a wise and shrewd mentor in her daughter-in-law's life to the point where we have her matchmaking to thank for the beginnings of the royal line of King David, from whom Christ himself is descended. In the early movements of Luke's gospel, both Elizabeth and Anna are older women of note. Elizabeth, of course, was the wife of Zechariah, and is described by him at the time of the angel Gabriel's visit as advanced in years. Advanced in years. In other words, Elizabeth was a better fit for the geriatric ward than she was for the maternity ward. And it's Elizabeth's celebrative womb words that continue to be remembered down to this very day when she's speaking to her younger cousin Mary, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Well, Elizabeth's words in Luke 1:44 alone, I suspect, have been responsible for untold numbers of unborn children being rescued as preachers have expounded on that passage on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And then there's Anna, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, Anna is described as a prophetess who is well advanced in years. If Elizabeth was advanced in years, then Anna was well advanced in years, the text says. Now, scholars have suggested that by the time we read of her, Anna may have been every bit of 105 years of age. One resource I read said that Anna's encounter with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus is powerful. She recognizes Jesus' great significance and has insight into things that other people do not know, such as whom Jesus is and the impact on the people of Jerusalem. Anna worships night and day, never leaving the temple. For all her years, Anna is sprightly, alert, mobile, and spiritually savvy. Well, and finally, we'd be remiss if we didn't seek to highlight the ministry of Lois and Eunice. We learn of these two older women in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it requires very little exposition, actually. The biblical text is illuminating enough. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and then again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul reflects to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus." How many millions of men and women throughout the centuries of church history have been led to a saving and sound faith in the Lord Jesus at the kitchen table or on the knee of older women like Lois and Eunice? God only knows. Mount Evangelical Free Church, older women are critical to the health of our spiritual family, for older women are our church's mothers. Brothers and sisters, for the sake of our mission and vision, we are wise to embrace the gift of older women. Second and final point this morning. Brothers and sisters, for the sake of our mission and our vision, we are wise to encourage the growth of older women. We are wise to encourage the growth of older women. Now, don't forget, we're drawing that word encourage straight from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, encourage older women as mothers. In this case, he's writing to Timothy, who was undoubtedly younger than many in the church in Ephesus to where he was assigned, and that would certainly have included older women. That's precisely why we see Paul only five verses earlier seeking to embolden Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, in purity." And there's the key, by the way. How do you influence an older woman? Well, to put it more succinctly, how do you mentor your mother? And the answer from those passages is right there in 1 Timothy. It's simpler than you might think. You do it by encouragement and by example. By encouragement and example. In today's passage, there are four areas of practical application that we need to address. So let's walk through these words with older women in view so that we as a church might position ourselves as a means of grace in their lives, both by encouragement and by example. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior." Isn't that fascinating? It's an interesting word. reverent in behavior. Verse 3 is an unusual compound word in the original language that could be translated temple worthy. Temple worthy. In his illuminating commentary on Paul's letter to Titus, New Testament scholar George Knight cited a commentator from a previous generation who said that older women are to carry into daily life the demeanor of a priestess in a temple. Well, the idea is that a sort of universal holiness ought to pervade the life and the walk of an older woman in Christ. Now, we all know that there are things that we all say and do when we are in church, and there are things that we all say and do when we're not in church. Paul's point here is that an older Christian woman is always to be thinking and behaving as if she's in church. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Older women of Mound Free Church, are your thoughts temple worthy? An older woman who walks with Jesus ought to possess a mind that is a cathedral increasingly filled with the contemplation of Jesus Christ. To use the words of an old book by Brother Lawrence, older women are to be serious Christ followers who practice the presence of God. The biblical doctrine of our union with Christ is where you want to camp out here. This isn't about so much imagining that something is true of you, as this is about coming to grips, if you're a Christian, with something that is already true of you. If you're a believer and you're an older woman, you're joined to Jesus. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is not about the capacity of your imagination. Rather, this is about the reality of your identity. Here's how Sinclair Ferguson put it, quote, "If you know who you are in Christ, you would not contemplate living in sin. The woman who was united to Adam is no more. And when you believe this, your heart becomes increasingly infertile soil for the seed of sin." Now, church family, the presence of women such as these in our fellowship, you might imagine, pays massive dividends for us as well. Living in the presence of holy people tends to do that. In fact, I remember when I was much younger, my brother Mark and I would be, I don't know, wrestling in the living room together. Or my older brother, Jim, and I would be messing around in the basement playing video games or something. And as soon as, I mean like the nanosecond, my mother walked in the room, it was like, shh, mom's here. And we carried ourselves differently. It made a difference. Simply knowing that she was in the same zip code impacted how we behaved, what we chose to do, or in some cases, what we chose not to do. So older women, you need this, and we need this from you. We need your presence, especially when you are reverent in your behavior. It teaches us all how to act. Next, Paul outlines two prohibitions for older women. As one resource I consulted said, older women are to exercise self-control over tongue and taste. Let's first address the tongue. Verse 3, once again. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Older women are not to be slanderers. In this portion of verse 3, Scripture warns older women regarding sins of speech. Now, why? Because as Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. The studies support what most all of us suspect to be true, and that would be that, get ready for this, women tend to talk more than men. Now, preacher types notwithstanding, all of the empirical data backs this up. One study I read said that women talk almost 3 times as much as men. How much, you ask? Well, one study I read said up to 20,000 words a day. That's 13,000 more words than the average man. Now, let's grant here that part of the problem is that we men don't tend to listen very well, and so you have to, and in some cases we ask you to repeat yourselves. But the numbers don't lie. Women tend to talk quite a bit. And you see the problem here. Proverbs 10:19 tells us when words are many, transgression is not lacking. What kind of transgressions? All kinds of transgressions. Transgressions like false witness and gossip, rash or thoughtless speech, complaining, condemning, flattering, or the one we have before us in this verse, slander. When Paul says that older women are not to be slanderers here in verse 3, he uses the specific Greek word diabolos. Diabolos. We get our word diabolical from it. It's also the very term from which we translate the word devil. It makes sense, for who is the devil but the accuser of the brethren? And when older women speak this way, they become proxies for the evil one himself in the local church. Slanderers here means accusers. Some translators say malicious gossips. Now, here's how John Calvin put it. Now, buckle your seatbelt. We don't turn to Calvin to be flattered. We turn to Calvin to be floored. In 1549, here's what Calvin wrote, quote, "Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age. The consequence is that old women, by their slanderous talkativeness, as by a lighted torch, frequently set on fire many houses." Now, friends, I wish that I could say that Calvin was only using hyperbole here, but he's not. And you know that he's not. For more fellowships have been ripped apart by sins of speech than by sins of the flesh. More churches have been split in two over speaking sins than sexual sins. Older women are not to be slanderers. So much for the warning. But what if you'd like some positive, practical help moving forward on this issue? Well, I've always found these few lines from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book, Life Together, really, really helpful. In a section in this work entitled, The Ministry of Holding One's Tongue, here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. Quote, "Often we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. Thus, it must be the decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him." Okay, is that not beautiful? Is that not glorious? You mean I don't have to say everything that occurs to me? No, I don't. In fact, much of the time, it's preferable that I don't. Here's a little three-level triage that I found helpful over the years is I've walked with Jesus and I've sought to ask myself whether or not I ought to say something in a given situation. Ask of your words these three requirements. Is it true? Is it loving? Is it wise? If it can pass that smell test, go ahead and say it. But only if it can. Is it true? Is it loving? Is it wise? Let's take a look at the second prohibition in verse 3. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. There's the second prohibition. Slaves to much wine. Now, I've got to tell you, this is why I love biblical counseling. When it comes to the greatest battles in our lives, the Bible has a fund of language that is so much more vivid, so much more descriptive, so much more helpful than anything the culture has to offer. The world uses the word addiction, which in my estimation is a nonsense word. It is less than useless. And not because addiction doesn't exist, you understand, but rather because the word addiction has absolutely zero explanatory power. It doesn't tell you what's happening to the person. We might refer to an individual as an addict, or that a person may have an addiction. But when we've done so, we've done absolutely nothing in order to define or explain or advance our cause. What is an addiction? You know what the Bible says it is? Addiction is idolatry. Addiction is a worship disorder. Addiction is spiritual adultery before the God who yearns over us as a cuckolded husband does over his unfaithful wife. Addiction is foolishness. It's the reverse of wisdom. Or as we discover in our passage before us, addiction is enslavement. Now we could keep going. The Bible has a reservoir of vocabulary that is so expansive that it is simply light years beyond anything that 21st century secular psychology or therapy could ever possibly offer. As for me, I am throwing my lot in with Jeremiah 6:16. I mean, the world can keep its cultural, worldly ways of thinking about recovery. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads and look, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Now, to the application at hand, older women are not to be slaves to much wine. The word for slaves here has within it the exact same root word we see if you just drop your eyes down to Titus chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul addresses bondservants. We'll get there in a handful of weeks. Bondservants. That's what makes this so real. Now, I've counseled many, many addicts over the years. And I've yet to meet a one of them that didn't feel this way about their struggle, that addiction is slavery. It's pitiable slavery. The Bible knows it, and they know it. And if you wonder why it is that Paul addresses older women here, of all people, like why not younger men? The answer, I think, is real simple. In the ancient world, older women especially were the ones who lived nearly all of their lives in and around the home. As one commentator said, quote, "Women who have constant access to the food and drink of the household are warned not to be captured or controlled by wine. I'll buy that. So consider our present epidemic. In a season when not just older women, but all of us are living our lives increasingly in and around the home. Can you even imagine the raw numbers of people around the world? Just take our West Tonka community, who are right now, as Paul says, becoming enslaved to much wine. Well, we don't have to wonder. We have the first wave of sales numbers, and they're not encouraging. In an article that is shockingly playful in its approach to this issue, Fox News reported in a piece titled "Coronavirus Lockdown, People Are Buying Tons of Alcohol." Fox reporter Janine Puhak writes the following: "Bottoms up, while we're all locked down. The global coronavirus pandemic is reportedly driving millions of Americans to bend the elbow amidst the future of uncertainties through the COVID-19 outbreak. Sales of alcoholic beverages in the U.S. rose 55% in the week ending March 21. That is less than a month ago, friends. 55% in the week ending March 21, according to the Nielsen data. As for drinks of choice, spirits like tequila, gin, pre-mixed cocktails were the clear front runners, with sales leaping 75% in comparison with the same period last year. Beer sales were up 42%, while wine sales rose 66%. The market research firm also reported that online alcohol sales were up a whopping 243%, far outpacing in-store sales. I don't mean in the least to make light of the situation when I say that those numbers are sobering. They are. They're also sad. They're sad because people are searching. Yes, they are. They are searching for comfort. They're searching for something to turn to in the midst of their anxiety, something to ease them. They're searching for something to numb their pain in some cases. They're searching for something that can fill their lives, but they're becoming enslaved. Remember, it's not the use of wine that's the problem here. It's the abuse. Paul says slaves to much wine. He didn't say wine per se. He says slaves to much wine. And when you become enslaved, that's the problem. And what's really diabolical about it is that it is a slavery to which you willingly offer yourself over and over and over again. Over 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine put it this way: "Bound as I was, not with another man's irons, but with my own iron will, lust was made, and a lust served became a custom, and a custom not registered became a necessity, and my will was held by the enemy, and he made a chain for me, by which links, as it were, joined together, which is why I called it a chain, a hard bondage held me enthralled." Older women of Mount Free Church, in fact, anyone from Mount Free Church, if this is you, I want to plead with you to step out of the darkness and confess it to somebody, beginning with Jesus. Jesus, who is all comfort. Jesus, who is willing to take this heavy yoke of addiction that you've created for yourself and exchange it with his easy burden. Jesus, who offers us pardon for our sin because of the cross on which he died and spilled his blood as a ransom for many, Jesus, who offers you through his indwelling Holy Spirit power to break the bonds of canceled sin and to live above the power of sin in the strength that he supplies to the glory that he deserves, to your everlasting and ever-increasing joy. Jesus, who offers us all by his grace the opportunity to trust his promises and walk with him by faith and not by sight. No one should stand alone in this fellowship, even in the midst of this pandemic, especially in the midst of this pandemic. Uniquely, if you find yourself enslaved to substance abuse, we are ready with resources. We are prepared to help you, but you have to talk to someone. So reach out to a pastor, to an elder, to a community group leader, to a trusted friend or another member in this church. Do it today. Older women are not to be slaves to much wine. Neither are any of us. But we are to be bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, a master who is every bit worthy of every ounce of service we would ever render to him. Now, I had intended to expound the tail end of verse 3 into verse 4, but we're out of time. So I'll just read it and give us what I suspect will be a tantalizing glimpse into next week's sermon. Titus 2:3 continues to say of older women, they are to teach what is good and so train the young women. This is the heartbeat of Titus 2. The way that older women are to spend and be spent for the mentoring of younger women in the fellowship around them. As our women's ministry so frequently has said it, you are filled to pour. Imagine an older woman saved by the grace of Christ, reverent in behavior, whose life is temple worthy, whose mouth is a fountain of life, who's enslaved to no one but Jesus Christ himself. You can imagine that older woman would have a lifetime of wisdom and resources to offer, of biblical convictions and Christ-like character and Christian ministry competencies to in turn unpack into the lives of those around her, especially into the lives of younger women around her. Older women, are you doing this? Well, more on that next week. For right now, let's review. Older women are critical to the health of our spiritual family, for older women are our church's mothers. Brothers and sisters, for the sake of our mission and our vision, we are wise to embrace the gift of older women, as well as to encourage the growth of older women, both by our encouragement and our example. Now, as we've already noted, ending this sermon here leaves us a bit off kilter, because Paul's words for older women in the church are necessarily tied to his designs for the role of discipleship of younger women in the church. Verse 4, if you look at it, is just seamless in its transition from older to younger women. Yet, it'll be a week before we get there as a church. So this week, let's just put a comma in this series, and let's let this particular message marinate as we seek to meditate on these verses, as well as to anticipate meeting in our community groups via Zoom in the days ahead. We will seek to roll up our sleeves and further apply what's here before us. Take a look at those community group study questions and take a spin through them in your own devotional time or in your family worship time or in your group time. Lord willing, 1 week from today, Pastor Aaron will lead us in our next step in this series as he takes up Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 with a sermon entitled Younger Women on Mission. And I, for one, look forward to hearing it. But right now, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the way that your word cares to be particular and specific. On the one hand, we are very encouraged and helped that you would be so particular. Now, the other hand, we are alarmed and a little bit unnerved that you would be so particular and so specific, in this case with older women among us. But we want to be a healthy church. We're a family, after all. And what healthy family is there without a healthy influence of a mother in the mix? And in this case, many mothers. So, Father, would you equip and help and forgive and encourage and fill older women in our church with your Spirit in our midst these days. May they lead out and may they have an influence in this church that is wonderful and encouraging. We thank you for the gift of older women. May we recognize them as the gifts that they are, and may we also encourage them for the growth that we might be able to stimulate and help, only to your glory and to the health and the increasing growth of our church. In Jesus' name, amen.